Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as we're going to begin this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and 2. And this is very familiar scripture. I've quoted it and quoted it and quoted it. And it's very important we read this again this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. As you get turned there, we'll go ahead and stand and read this together. Go ahead and stand, if you would, in honor of God's words, and read this together. This is so instructive in just such a short passage of Scripture. Stephen, if you would, turn my microphone down just a little bit. I'm getting some air in the monitor anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. This is a mouthful, so listen very closely to what's said here. This is Paul the Apostle as he is mentoring Timothy, a young pastor. And he writes these words, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's being written by the man who heard this message from Jesus Christ Himself. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. He tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's speaking from experience. From 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That is so simple, but it is so profound. That is our method. That's it. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for every person that's here. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for everything that it discloses and reveals to us. And thank you for not just what it tells us, what we are to do, but how we are to do it. God, you have given us the perfect revelation, the perfect plan for what you would have us to do and how to carry it out. God, it is on us to be obedient, to read it, to understand it, and to apply it. God, help us to do that. Help us to do that in a way, in a new way. God, we've sought to make disciples, Lord, throughout our life, but Father, you are showing us, Lord, a way, God, that we can make disciples much better. And I pray that that would happen, that we would be obedient, that we would yield ourselves to you, and that we would follow your leadership. God, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for this calling, Lord, you've called us into, as we talked about last night, to receive your Spirit, God, to be filled with your power, because we received your commission. Every believer has received the Great Commission. Every believer has been called into the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile sinners to God. As we are reconciled, we are called into the ministry of reconciliation. God, we have all been called to be ambassadors of Christ. We've all been called to be part of a royal priesthood interceding between men and God. Father, that's our calling as Christians. Whether we are 8 years old or 80 years old, that is our calling. And it is the highest and best and greatest calling we could ever receive. God, we do this as your children. Though we still make mistakes every day, Father, we're doing this, God, as your children, empowered by your Spirit, indwelt by your Spirit. God, help us, Lord, to carry out the work that you called us to. Give us a vision, Lord, for what you'd have us to do as individuals, as households, and as a church. Thank you for this time. Please bless our time together this morning, that it would be productive. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We've been talking about the importance of making disciples for years. I can remember vividly, I preached a message on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, about 8 years ago. And on my mind was exactly what I'm talking about this morning, about the importance of making disciples. Making disciples. We talked a few weeks ago about the exponential growth that happens when you make disciples who can make disciples. And as I shared last night during the New Year's Eve service, three words are going to describe the plan and what we're going to do as a church in 2017, and for as far as I'm concerned, from every year from now on. What are those three words? Make disciple makers. That's what we're going to do. We've been talking about this, and if you remember when I've preached on this passage of Scripture in the past, I told you all you have to remember is the number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That is how we are called to make disciples. Listen to what it says. Paul says, "The things that Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, the things that I've taught you, Timothy, among many witnesses, the things that you've heard from me and from Silas and from Luke and from Barnabas as you've spent time with us, the things that I've taught you, here's the big program, the big plan. You know, no millions of dollars have been spent for this program. Here is the program, the things that we've taught you, how we have mentored you. You go mentor someone else and the whole world hears the gospel if we'll do it. The whole world will hear the gospel in our lifetime if we'll do it. The problem is, we don't do it. No, we want to gather a big crowd and get converts. And what Jesus told us to do falls to the wayside. No more. We need to do exactly what God called Paul to do in the life of Timothy, and what his son Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth. 2 weeks ago we talked about a message entitled, if you can remember this, "The Brilliance of Jesus." Jesus Christ is brilliant. What he does and how he does it is perfect. He is our model. He is our example. The brilliance of Jesus. If you remember that from a few weeks ago, if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to that message. And all that he said, but also the method he gave us for reaching the world. Discipling. Mentoring other people. That is what Christ did. As he did with the 12. We're talking about a quality mentorship. But as that happens, it takes time. But as it happens, it grows exponentially. By taking your time to really teach people, to work with people, to help them through their struggles, through their mistakes, through their questions, to help walk with them, where you have to go back and you look things up and say, "Man, I don't really know the answer to that. Let me go back and look it up." And you grow together through this process, and it is a process. Salvation, justification happens in a split second. You put your faith in Christ and you're saved. But as you grow, as you develop, as you're sanctified, it takes time. We're terrible about taking the time to make disciples. We're terrible in Blount County, in East Tennessee. We seek out converts. We want people to be saved. And that's tremendous. But if you stop there, you have really messed somebody up. Yes, they may go to heaven, but you have left them. You have taken an infant and you've thrown them out in the rain and you've walked away. That's what you've done when a person gets born again without being discipled, without mentorship. Jesus did not do that. Paul did not do that. And we cannot do that. We talked about how that as you do this, if you do it and you focus on that quality, what gets thrown in on top? The quantity. We talked about how if one person worked with 11 people, the way Christ did, he worked with 12, one turned against him. So if you just take the number 11, and each one of those 11 disciples, if they spent 3 years discipling another person, helping them grow and mature in their faith, and then each one of those 11 took another 11, and each one of those 11 took another 11, do you know how many years it would take to reach 25 billion people? 27 years. Do you know how long it would take if you preach sermons and get converts 1,000 at a time every day? You would never, ever reach the world. Jesus is brilliant and He knows exactly what He's doing, and He's telling us to make disciples, to mentor people and help them understand who Christ is to the extent that they can help other people understand who Christ is. That's the whole plan. That's what we're called to do. And He made it simple for us to where even I can understand it. Marble Hill, we can understand it. We can do this. He made it simple for us. Thank God. I said a few weeks ago during that message about the brilliance of Jesus, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is the truth. Everything else is vanity. Do it in faith or it's vanity. But I also said this, only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done like Christ will last. He gave us the model. He gave us the example. If we don't follow that example, it's not going to work. And it's not working. We have our communities are completely flooded and overflowing with lost people and with very immature carnal Christians. That's the majority of people in Friendsville and in Blount County. And the effects are everywhere. You can't get this many people together in a church without what? A fight breaking out. Because nobody is discipling, including us. We're trying. We've done some things. We're trying to disciple, but we've had mixed results because it's hard to understand. What's the plan? How do you make disciples? We're going to talk more about that in just a few moments in this message. But Christ has showed us not just what we are to tell people, not just the content of the message of the gospel, but how to distribute, the method that we distribute it. He brilliantly gave us the perfect method for reaching the world with the gospel, and it is taking your time and working with people and helping them understand who Christ is. Raising them up like a child. You raise them up in the faith to where they can become strong believers, strong parents who can raise others up. That's the whole plan. And it's brilliant and it will work. Our goal and mission is simple, summarized in three words. Making disciple makers. Making disciple makers. Say that with me. Making disciple makers. Making disciple makers. Okay, say that with me. Making disciple makers. That's what we're going to do. You know why I love that? Well, don't you want to see people saved, Jordan? You ever seen a disciple who wasn't saved? You ever seen a follower of Jesus who wasn't saved? Impossible. We're not just talking about conversions wrapped up. When I say making disciple makers, I'm talking about salvation, justification, the new birth. That has to happen. That's step one of becoming a disciple. That is included. But we're not just looking for converts. We're looking for followers of Jesus. I know 1,000 people who are converts, but they are not following Jesus. Watch their life. They do things their way. They've called on Jesus as Savior, but He is not Lord. They are not following Jesus. And folks, I'm glad. I hope they are saved, but I'm telling you, that's a tragedy. I'm glad they're saved. I'm glad they're going to go to heaven, but it's going to be a disaster from the day they get saved to the day they die if they're not following Jesus. And it is a disaster. Have you seen it yourself? Tell me you have. If you haven't, you are blind. It is a disaster when you see a young, immature Christian who cannot get anything right. Constantly friction, constantly fighting within their family, within their marriage, within their church, within their workplace. They are constantly fighting people. And I think many of the people are actually saved. But they are like a 200-pound, 6'2", 6-month-old. And they're kicking and screaming and crying all the time. No maturity. And it is absolutely killing us. And we can't be part of that problem anymore as a church. We have to disciple people effectively. We've been trying. But I think we have a much better plan as of this morning than we've had before. How do we make this happen? That is where I have struggled as a pastor to come up with an effective system that clearly captures and defines what we're talking about in this process. But as of this morning, I think we have what we need to get started. There's going to be tons of kinks to work out, but what I'm talking about is mentorship. Of us getting together, and we're going to talk more about what we're doing here this morning, and this is important, but getting together and having more intimacy with, I don't know, about maybe, just think of a number, about 12, maybe 10 people, getting together and really growing, stopping, slowing down. I know this life is high-paced, you got to go, go, go. Carve out time to come together, to take time to answer questions, a place where you can be open and say, I really don't understand this. And you talk about it together and you come to an understanding and you keep moving forward and you keep building, you keep developing, you mentor someone who can then go and mentor other people. That's what we're talking about. I want to show a video right now that talks about, the 4-minute video that talks about this idea of a discipleship culture. I'm going to ask Julie if she would play that video at this time, and I want you to take this in.
Welcome to the series called Creating a Discipleship Culture. Now, in this series, we're going to talk through how to use the tools at pursuegod.org to create a culture of discipleship throughout your church or your ministry. So it doesn't matter if you're a local church or if you're a parachurch ministry. Our resources online, which are all free, are designed to really help you to equip everyone in your church to become a disciple maker. Now, in this first lesson, we're going to talk about getting the vision. We think it's inspiring for you to get the vision of what a culture of discipleship can do to your ministry. So let's talk about that. Now, vision answers the question, where are we going? As a church, as a ministry, where are we going? And I hope if you're a leader at your church, and you're considering using the tools at PursueGod.org to create this culture of discipleship, that you'll just take an honest inventory of your ministry right now. What is the culture like at your church? You know, my church years ago, the culture was very much sort of a preaching culture. People would come to hear someone preach. They would be happy or maybe not so happy, and then they would go home. But there wasn't a lot of equipping. There wasn't a lot of people actually actively involved in pursuing God when they left church and entered everyday real life. But then we visited this church in the Philippines, and this church that was massive, but that had this incredible culture that we came to identify as a discipleship culture. What I mean by that is everyone that we met, they ended up talking about who discipled them. They said, yeah, that guy over there, that guy discipled me. And that guy over there, that guy discipled me. Now, maybe it was 20 years ago or maybe it was 20 days ago. But it seemed that everyone had someone that discipled them. And more than that, they would talk about people that they were currently discipling. And this is what we mean by a discipleship culture. It's something that everyone is doing. They weren't just talking about how great the pastors were, how great the sermons were, how great the music was. Now, that all might have been the case, but that's not why they were in the church. That's not why they were growing and pursuing God. Now, it turns out that they had very specific curriculum, and they had a very specific process, and we'll talk more about strategy and tools later on in this series. But for right now, I just want you to think about this. God has a vision, a different vision, for our churches. And it works the way Ephesians 4 lays it out. Paul says there that God gave the apostles and the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, so basically the paid staff, he gave them to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's what the resources at PursueGod.org are all about. It's all about helping pastors, helping the leaders, to equip the saints, to equip the people, so that what happened to that church in the Philippines can happen in our churches and our ministries all over the place. It's where everyone is equipped to go help somebody else pursue God. Amen. Everyone is equipped to be a disciple maker. So here's my vision for my church, and I hope this is your vision for your church or ministry, and if it is, then you'll continue in this series. And it's that when I walk into my church, I look and I see that everyone is connected to somebody. Parents are discipling their kids. Small group leaders are discipling the people in their small group. Team leaders in the ministry are discipling the people on their team. And everyone individually feels equipped and empowered to engage people, whether it's their neighbor who's far from God or someone who's new in their faith, whatever it is, that everyone knows how to walk with someone and help them pursue God. See, because culture answers the question, what do we actually do in our church, in our ministry, in our environment? What do we actually do? What are our normative habits? And I want in my church, this is my vision, because this is God's vision for my church and for your ministry. I want in our ministries, I want it to be a place where everyone is equipped to make disciples. They know what that means, and they go do it.
I think you can say that better in 4 minutes than I probably can in an hour, as you're well aware. But Everyone, look around. Are you included in everyone? The 80-20 rule is a satanic joke, but it's not funny. You know what the 80-20 rule says? 20% of people in churches do 80% of the work. And that's true. And that might actually be an overestimate. That is satanic. That is as unbiblical a thought as you could possibly ever come up with. And the only thing to be done with the 80-20 rule is not to be laughed at, it's to be repented of. And for that to change, to be cast out of this church, and to never be here again. I think this church right here is perfect for what he's talking about. I really do. It perfectly fits what we do at Marble Hill. We are simple and we are personal. That's our church. There is nothing showy about this church. And listen to me closely. There doesn't need to be. Simple and personal. We're not putting on a show here on Sunday morning. It's simple, but it is powerful. I think the relational discipleship approach, what that means is mentoring people working with them, helping them get over those humps in their life, helping them grow, and getting them, helping them mature, mentoring with them, walking in life, walking through life with them. I think that approach, that relational discipleship approach of mentoring, fits our church very well. So what we're looking at doing is using small groups, about roughly 10 people, something like that, maybe less, maybe more, to create a mentoring environment. A mentoring environment. This will complement and complete what we're doing right now this morning, which is very important. Preaching and congregating, assembling together like this is very important. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and through 15. I got 23 and 25 there, sorry. I always have to mess something up. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Listen to what this says. This is the importance of the preached Word of God, of what we're doing this morning. Listen to what this says. And listen very close to verse 13, because folks, that is step one. If you've not done that, that's where it begins. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If I'm not mistaken, Paul, I think you might have read that in a hotel room not long ago. And at that moment, it happened. Born again. Not here, in a hotel room. I love that. I want people getting saved everywhere, including on this altar. That was true for Paul. I guess it's over a year ago now. It's true for you this morning. Call on His name and you will be saved. It's true for me about 25 years ago. As a little boy, I called upon His name and I was saved. Born again. And this journey began. Only began at that moment. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." This can apply to me and this can apply to you. But God does have a special place for preaching, for what we're doing right now this morning, for the preached Word. Okay? That's important and we have to have this. This is critical. What we're doing this morning must continue. The idea that you can replace what we're doing this morning with just small groups is doing this thing halfway. What we're doing this morning is very important. Okay? I want you to understand that. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. This is verse 23 and 25. So we see the importance of preaching. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Listen to what this says. "And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Listen close to verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, or what some people are doing, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Assembling together like this. Not just in small groups, but as a congregation, as a body. This, what we're doing this morning, is very important that we come together as a local body of Christ, that we meet together just like this. These meetings are very important. But each of these complement each other. And I think this is perfectly illustrated in Paul's approach during his 3 years in Ephesus. Flip over to the last scripture we'll look at this morning, Acts chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. Listen to what this says. This is describing what Paul did when he was at Ephesus, there in Asia, in the city of Ephesus. He spent 3 years there, and this was the approach that he took. And I think this comes directly from Jesus Christ, and this is exactly what we need to be doing. Listen to what he says. This complementing of these two different approaches in Acts chapter 20, verse 18 through 21. It says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them..." This is when he's meeting years later with the elders there at Ephesus. He's meeting with them and he's recounting what he did at Ephesus. So listen to verse 18. "And when they were come, the elders of Ephesus were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." And so he's saying, you know, you walked with me through life. This sounds just like Jesus Christ. Paul was at Ephesus for 3 years. How long was Jesus with his apostles? 3 years. They saw Him at the temple. They saw Him by the seashore. They saw Him at a wedding. They saw Him in a contentious situation where He's being questioned. They saw Him when He was praying. They saw Him when He was in the upper room. They saw Him when He was in the garden. They saw how He worked with His mother and with His siblings. They saw Him day to day. He mentored them. Okay? Paul spent 3 years with them. He didn't just come and preach the gospel. People get saved and he moved on to the next city. He wasn't a traveling evangelist. He came to make disciples at Ephesus. That's why there was a church at Ephesus, a growing, thriving church. That's why lives were transformed at Ephesus. Verse 20, listen to this approach. And I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you, and listen to what this says, and have taught you publicly, what we're doing this morning. I've taught you publicly and from house to house. He taught them as a large group, and he spent time with them, mentoring them from house to house. And, not but, not this instead of that, but both and, doing them both, having taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly our message, and that needs to be exactly our method. Publicly and house to house. Jesus did the exact same thing. I thank God for the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus preached that message probably to thousands of people. He taught them publicly. And I thank God for John chapter 14 through 17 when He said in an upper room with His 12 apostles, and everything He says in those chapters He shares with them. And I thank God for the end of John chapter 21 when Jesus sat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and had a one-on-one conversation with Peter, of which we get to benefit having it recorded today. One-on-one, mentoring, spending time with the 12, preaching to the thousands. He did it all. Paul did it all. We're going to do it all. If you don't do it all, you're going to fall short. When you do things your own way, it doesn't work. I'm not smarter than the Holy Spirit of God that empowered Paul for the ministry. And I'm certainly not smarter than Jesus. He knew what He was doing. Do I know what I'm doing? Well, yes and no. That's why He's given me His Word, to show me how to pastor a church. It comes directly from God's Word. Not from a video online, from God's Word. But these guys really help us out though, because they're trying to do the same thing we're trying to do, and we work together and we see disciple makers made. That's what it's about. It's all needed and it's all important in order to make disciple makers. So, what is discipleship? How many years have you been in church? What if I were just to call out a random name and say, give me a definition of discipleship right now? What would my definition be? See, sometimes we can have different definitions, and so I'm aiming at this and you're aiming at that and somebody else is aiming at this. And guess what? As strange as it works out, we don't get there. We all could talk about the same thing. What is discipleship? I'm going to show another real quick video here. It's about 4 minutes, 5 minutes. Gives us a great definition. I want you to think about what they say. And as I saw this, I said, that is very well done. 3 steps. I like simple. Not 25 steps, 3 steps. This next video I'm going to show here, and then we're going to close right after this, is talking about what is discipleship. Go ahead, Matthew and Julie.
Hey guys, in this video we're going to define discipleship. Now in the first lesson in the series, we talked about getting a vision for a discipleship culture. And of course, that just means a culture where everyone feels equipped and empowered to go make disciples. But the question is, what does that look like? What does a disciple look like? After all, if we don't know what we're shooting for, then we're never going to hit the target, right? So today we're going to talk about defining discipleship. All right, now let's be honest. For a lot of people in ministry, when you think of the word discipleship, you probably think about maturity. You think, well, discipleship means I'm going to go deep. It means I'm going to be really, really mature. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that you know how to lead a Bible study? Does that mean that you have Romans memorized? Does that mean you know a little bit of Greek? What does discipleship really mean? We spent some time thinking that through, and we started with 12 things, and then we whittled it down to 10 things, and we finally ended up with three basic things, three basic stages in a pursuit of God, because after all, discipleship is pursuing God. It's not just one thing, it's not just a couple things, it's these three things, and we've put it together in a really helpful image. Now, our foundation series in our library defines this and describes this even more completely, but let's just take a look at this real quick. Notice it's a circle, and the first thing is that we start by trusting Jesus. Now, for those of us who have been in ministry for a while, we call this the gospel. We call this getting saved. When someone trusts Jesus for salvation, then they get saved. And that's important. And of course, that's in lesson one of our foundation series online. But we like to broaden this definition because really, trusting Jesus isn't just about how to start the pursuit of God. We also trust Jesus every day as a Christian in every new situation. So I trust Jesus' perspective over my own opinion. That's part of being a submitted follower of Jesus. I trust Jesus' power, not just to save me, but also when I pray to God. So trusting Jesus is just one of those fundamental things that we do as Christians. Now, the second part of a pursuit of God is all about living a life to honor God. Obviously, we don't want to just raise up a bunch of Christians who are Christians by name only, and it doesn't ever affect their life or their lifestyle. So the way we say that is, once you trust Jesus for salvation and also trust his perspective on life, now you begin to live according to that perspective. You begin to honor God with your life. That's a pretty important part of pursuing God. Now, if the first step is salvation, then the second step is sanctification. I don't usually use those fancy words when I'm discipling somebody, at least not at first. But that's the idea, right? We're trying to help them to live in a way that honors God. That's why we need to read our Bible. That's why we need to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And that's also why we need other believers, mentors, small group leaders, pastors, to help us to stay on the right path. And that leads to the third part. And this is the part that most people miss in their ministry.
Amen.
And it's that we grow or we mature by helping others. And right here we're talking about, among other things, mentoring. See, here's the problem with so many of our churches and ministries these days is we think about discipleship in terms of, you know, whether you've prayed the prayer and whether you live a pretty honorable life before God and read your Bible and pray and try not to get into too much trouble. But that's not the conception of the Christian life from the Bible.
Amen.
Jesus made it so clear in the Great Commission that we're all supposed to be disciple makers. And that's why when we talk about discipleship, we're not just talking about being a good Christian. In fact, we like to say that you're not really mature, you're not really complete, unless you start mentoring someone, start making disciples. This is what Jesus wants all of us to do. And after all, this is what a discipleship culture is about. A discipleship culture is where everyone understands what discipleship means, and everyone is going full circle in their discipleship. They're not stopping at trusting Jesus. They're not stopping at honoring God. They're actually getting in the game. We're equipping
Amen.
Them to get in the game and start mentoring somebody, start discipling somebody, start helping someone else to pursue God, to trust Jesus, to honor God, and then to also get in the game and help someone else. See, and here's the beauty and simplicity of defining it like this. So if you can just get people to go full circle, then you're going to start creating a discipleship culture. And that's what our tools are all about. Pastors, ministry leaders, your job is to equip the people in your ministry to get in the game.
Amen.
It's not just to preach good sermons and have them be consumers. It's to empower them after you've equipped them to go help someone else pursue God. And once they do this, they will be mature. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that we ever arrive as a Christian.
Amen.
And that's why that image is a circle and not a straight line. We're always trusting Jesus. We're always honoring God. We're always helping others because we're disciples. That's what discipleship is.
Is everybody nervous now? You shouldn't be. When we start rolling this out, you're going to say, I can't believe. I started showing this to people at my workplace, and I said, what do you think about that? People that didn't go to church, people that aren't Christians, people that have been Christians for 30 years, people that are in church every Sunday or working with you, working different things. Showed different people, and I said, what did you think about that? You know what they said? When can we start doing this? That's not what I asked them. I said, okay, I guess we'll start Tuesday. We're going to begin mentoring. These little videos are powerful. They're packed full of content. You hit a play button. You watch it together, and then you discuss it. And you get back together and say, have you applied it? Are you doing that? How are we going to apply this in our life? You get back together again, maybe a week later, a day later, whatever. Say, did you apply that? It's mentoring. And it's as easy as I've ever seen in my entire life. And it is something that every person can do. Every person. As we close this morning, I want to end the message right now this morning and with this, and then I'm going to come back here just after the invitation and explain to you some details of what's going to be going on starting this week. But I'm going to ask Bill to come, if you will, to get our song for the invitation this morning. And here's what I want to say this morning. First of all, it is so important that you're a disciple maker. And that takes some time to get there, but you can get there if you have a desire to do so. Let me say this, if you don't have a desire, forget everything I've said this morning. Sing the song, walk out the back door, get in your car and go home, and forget everything I said, but you will remember it in eternity. You are a disciple maker. That's what you've been called to be. The question is, are you a good one or a poor one? That's the only question. And God has a very objective standard. And you won't be able to explain and excuse your way out of it. He expects you to make disciples. And He expects me to help work with you and train you on how to make disciples effectively. I have a responsibility and I must carry it out. I have to. I'm accountable for every soul in this church. You're not responsible for that the way that I am as a pastor. It's so important to me that we make disciple makers. It has to happen. It has to happen. And maybe you need to pray this morning and say, God, that makes me nervous. Please help me. Because that's exactly what I want to be. Not because of what Jordan said or some guy on a video said, but because of what Your Word says. I'm convinced. By the way, if you're not convinced, you pick out which scripture I've used incorrectly and we're going to talk about it at the back door. I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. If you come to a different conclusion, you better share it with me and not be a coward. Tell me what it is. I've thought about this a lot. I hope you have too. And I'm telling you, this is what Christ is calling us to do. The calling is non-negotiable. We have to figure out how are we going to do what Christ has called us to do. Maybe you need to pray this morning and say, God, help me. I'm wanting to grow. I'm wanting to develop. There's people in my life that I need to talk with and I don't even know where to start. Help me. I'm willing. Please help me to do it. If that's a prayer this morning, that's an excellent prayer. But maybe this morning, I don't want to be remiss or miss this. If you're here and you've never started step one, you know what step one was? Start by trusting Jesus. I'm telling you, you are dead. You're gonna be stalled in the gate. You can't do anything. You cannot do anything until you are trusting Jesus. That is the first step at following Christ, at being a disciple, is trusting Jesus. I'm telling you, without that, forget the whole thing. You have to trust Jesus. Being saved, becoming a follower of Christ. I'm telling you that today is the day. You need to take that first step right now if you never have it. Maybe everybody here has. I hope that you have. But if you're not here, you need to take that first step of trusting Jesus right now. Trusting that forgiveness of Jesus, that restored relationship with God, receiving His Spirit that empowers us to do what we're talking about this morning. You must be born again. That's what Jesus, in a one-on-one little mentoring conversation, said to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again or you'll never even see the kingdom of God. All bets are off unless you're born again. You must take step one. You cannot jump to step two. It's impossible. It takes the power of the Spirit. So right now this morning, with this group that's here right now, let's make sure every person has taken step one and you're trusting Jesus. And that is the biggest step of all, because you get the power of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, it's the possibilities in your life, because of the infinite Spirit of God, not because of you, because of the infinite Spirit of God, the possibilities are endless because of God in your life. But without it, you will do absolutely nothing, now or in eternity. As we stand and sing, first day of the year, a perfect day to start your relationship with God. To start what we're talking about in this circle.
What page do you have, Bill?
407. Page 407 in the church hymnal.